Morning, everyone. I do recommend, if you ever need to speak anywhere, get Claire to do the introduction. She's the best at it, I reckon. Yeah, I always feel like $1 million when I get introduced by Claire. Thank you, Ali. Whatever Claire said applies to you too. Okay. I hope you're doing well. Pastor Rob and Denise send their love. They'll be back this week pending USA shutdowns and cancellation of flights and all those sorts of things. Just pray for that shutdown to end, okay? There's a few people in this church who are really banking on vacations in America soon. And so apart from all the people suffering, it's our vacations at stake. So, we're praying for that, and they'll be back with us. Also, Andreas told me that if I don't mention the men's fishing trip coming up this Saturday, he was going to take me out and feed me to the fish. So, see Andreas, men, and this Saturday, go fishing and catch a few fish. That'd be cool. The title of my sermon this morning is Roman Free. And what I want to do is I want to use lots of scripture. I hope that's okay. And I want to try and explain a few things, hopefully clearly and as coherently as I can. Where I want to finish is I want to finish picking apart that part of scripture in Romans where Paul is talking about these things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and I can't control this, and all that kind of stuff happens, because there's a few chapters in there that it's sometimes it's a bit of a hard slog, you know, you're trying to understand what Paul is on about, and sometimes the way he's writing and the people he's talking to, the cultural context, it's hard to really get your mind about how am I supposed to apply this to my life. So I want to zoom out first and talk about the problem of sin holistically in Christ's work on the cross holistically, and then zoom in on what Paul is saying there so that we can apply this to our lives. And I want to start by saying that sometimes I think we are guilty of reducing Christ's work down to a couple of slogans that don't really encapsulate the full work on the cross. And the slogans are true. I mean, and they are even, like, some of them are direct quotes from Scripture, so they are true. But they aren't the whole truth. Just one verse of Scripture is not the whole truth of Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's holistic. And one of the things we say about the work of Christ, which is true, is that he died for the forgiveness of sins. That's not a lie, is it? Yeah, that's true. He died for the forgiveness of sins. But if that's all his death was about, we're actually missing a fair bit. And the trouble is, when you reduce it down and we don't teach it to our kids, we don't understand it properly, we're vulnerable to counter-arguments, we're vulnerable to attacks of the enemy, we don't appropriate the full work of the cross into our lives. There's a ridiculous argument that gets around in circles out there that, you know, what kind of angry, vengeful God needs someone to be totally flayed and flogged on a cross for them to be forgiven? If God really forgives us, it's weird that somebody needs to be, you know, flogged and hung on a cross. It's like if you owe me $50, all right, if you don't give me that $50, I have to forgive that debt. I don't get the $50, right? The debt is forgiven. But if you end up paying me back the $50, I can say I forgive you. It doesn't work. You've paid me the $50, true? The debt is paid. And so people are like, well, the debt was paid. How is that forgiveness for God the Father? He's not forgiving anything. He's getting his debt paid. And there's all these arguments that go in circles. People that don't understand the Trinity are saying, well, God sacrificed himself to himself in this weird, vengeful way. And how do we understand all that? Well, the problem is people don't actually understand the full problem of what sin is. And more than just forgiveness is happening on the cross. Let me start by reading from Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. What is he on about there? Look at that line. And in this way, death came to all people. Death through sin. I want you to imagine for a moment that you had a very vicious, nasty grandmother, okay? I know that's very specific, but just imagine, all right? And sometimes you would go and stay at her house and she was always cruel and bitter and nasty, and you grew up with resentment towards your grandmother. You might have bared a bit of unforgiveness, a bit of hatred. Well, just imagine you're all grown up now and your grandma is in palliative care. She's in her late 80s or something and she's in hospital. And the doctor's saying, get all the family together. I think this is it for your grandma. And you, having had an encounter with the Lord and understand that the Lord did so much more for you on the cross and has forgiven you of so much more, you find it in your heart. You say, you know what? I need to go and forgive grandma. That's a very good thing to do, right? So you go all the way up to hospital, and in that hospital room with the tubes hanging out of her and she's barely hanging on, you've got tears in your eyes and you grab her hand and you say, Grandma, I just want you to know that I forgive you for everything you've done, and I just want God's grace on your life and all that sort of thing. It's a beautiful moment. Grandma's listening and a tear comes down her cheek, and you just feel this great weight lifted off your shoulders. What happens next? I'll tell you what happens next. Grandma dies. The forgiveness did not stop her from dying. She's forgiven, but she dies. Let me tell you another story. Maybe you've got a son and he's out driving with his mates, and some random stranger who's been drinking too much plows into the car. Your son dies, and that random stranger who's been drinking too much, driving recklessly, they die as well. Obviously, you've got some things to work through. But in time, God reminds you that he's forgiven you of way more than what this random stranger did to your son. So you find it in your heart, you go to the gravesite of this random stranger, the one that's killed your son. And you stand over his grave, there's the tombstone there, and again, with tears streaming down your face, you just speak and just say, hey, I just forgive you for what you've done. I release you from that debt. It's very hard for me, but you know, you took a lot from me, but I forgive you, and I'm purging this malice from my heart and all that kind of stuff. What happens next? Does the earth shake and the ground rumble and this hand come out of the ground and climb out and say, oh, thank goodness, I'm forgiven? No, I'll tell you what happens next. Nothing. The dead person stays dead. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Because the problem of sin is not fully solved by forgiveness. You understand that this morning? The problem of sin is not fully solved by forgiveness. In that verse, we said this, it says, it's not guilt that came into the world. It's not shame that came into the world. What came into the world through sin was what? Death. Death. So if sin was all about just being forgiven, and the work of the cross was all about just being forgiven, that's fine, but that's not the whole story. Because the problem of sin is death. Because sin is more than what you do. Sin is more than the actions. Sin is actually in you. Sin is part of you. It's like yeast in bread. You cannot separate it out. That's why David said, in sin I was conceived. Surely I was sinful from my birth. That means before the baby cries, before the baby does anything, they are sin. You hear what I'm saying this morning? And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is not guilt, although it is part of it. The wages of sin is death. So the death and the resurrection on the cross is not just dealing with our guilt, it's dealing with the problem of death. Dealing with the problem of death. And the verse we read says that from the time of Adam through Moses, people kept dying. Adam died. Eve died. Abel died. Abraham died. Isaac died. But the Bible's making this point. None of them were guilty because the law hadn't been given. But they still died. You understand what I'm saying? Did Abraham lie? Yes, he did. Which law did he break? There was no law. Which command did Abraham break when he lied? None. Did Isaac lie? Yes, Isaac lied. We know Jacob lied. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, which command were they breaking? What guilt could be laid at their feet? Was it wrong? We all know it's wrong. But who says? Where's it written down? Thou shalt not sell the annoying brother into slavery. It's not written down anywhere. There is no guilt. They're not breaking any laws. But the point is, all of them are still dying. Because when sin came into the world through Adam, now this whole body is full of sin. And the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter if Abraham lived a spotless life and he never did broke any commands or whatever. He was born in sin. It's in him. He's going to die. You hear what I'm saying this morning? It'll all make sense. Trust me, eventually. It'll all make sense. That's why the Bible talks about Christ's work. It talks about it more than dealing with just sin. Let's read from Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I think that's Romans 6, verse 3. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? His death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into what? Death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Christ had to die so that we could die in him and the sinful body could be buried and we could be raised in a new life. Here's a famous verse you may have heard of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Be guilty? Shall not feel shame? No, shall not what? Die. And that you would have, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Yes, God died for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That is true, but it is not the whole truth. The original problem of sin was not guilt under the law. The original problem of sin was death. And you can be forgiven, but guess what? You're still going to die. And he had to solve that problem. How did he solve it? He died, that we might die in him and be buried by faith with him, and by faith we rise again. You with me this morning? All right. Well, hopefully we're on the same page there. Let me read a bunch more scriptures this morning and let me tell you why I think this is super important. Because more than forgiven, I want you to understand you are free and you are alive and you've got a new life called to righteousness this morning. Let's attack some verses from Romans chapter 6 still. Verse 5, it says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, We will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen? You believe that this morning? For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You see, the body that you and I have is ruled by sin. You understand that this morning? And so he wants to save you and give you eternal life. How's he get? Well, the problem is he's got to get rid of that body ruled by sin. He's got to conquer death. So we've got a body ruled by sin that has to be done away with. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is good news this morning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me summarize those three main points right there. The body ruled by sin is done away with. You understand that? This body that we have is done away with. We are now dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Do you believe that this morning? And sin no longer is our master. Sin is no longer is our master. If you go back to that previous slide just for a moment, and I want you to have a look at that line there. It says, sin is no longer your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's an interesting line to throw in there, isn't it? Like, we haven't really been talking about the law through this whole thing. But he says, sin is no longer your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. What is he talking about? He's talking about this sinful body that's been crucified with Christ, and we're being raised up so that sin no longer has power over us, right? Why? Because you're not under the law. Here's the point I want to try and make this morning. And this is the point that I believe Paul is making. It says, to be under the law is to be slave to the flesh. To be under the law is to be a slave to the flesh. This is why Paul's going on this big tangent and diatribe and explaining exactly the original problem of sin is not guilt, but it's death. But anyway, let's try and make sense of it all. Paul goes on and he starts this big explanation about we've got this sinful body and yet we know what we should be doing and we don't do it. Has anybody ever faced this problem before? I mean, you all know what the right thing is, yeah? You know you shouldn't go through that McDonald's drive-thru. But then you see that big sign, McSmart Meal, $6.95. And that little voice on your shoulder says, it's only $6.95. You know? Anyway, so is it just me that struggles with that? Okay. You know, you know that juicy bit of gossip's getting around and you've been talking to yourself at work. You know, you're not going to participate in that, but then somebody mentions something about someone and you're just leaning in that little bit and you know you shouldn't, but you're just like, what did you say about such and such? Even as they're telling you, you know you shouldn't be listening to it. You know you shouldn't feel excited about it, but you kind of do. Is it just me? No? And men, Men are such gossips, by the way. I work with men. Don't well, people say it's a woman's, it's not a woman's problem. Men are the worst gossips, okay? Wives, just elbow your husbands, please, and say, you gossip, okay? It's true. We know what we should be doing, but we can't help ourselves sometime. Listen to what Paul says. We're going to read from Romans 7. It says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul makes this point that when the law came, sin actually increased. You understand that? When the law was given, sin actually increased. You might think, how does that work? It sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? But this is what he says, that the law actually arouses sin in us and actually creates more sin. How could it possibly do that? It doesn't even make sense. Well, it brings this knowledge of right and wrong. And with a knowledge of right and wrong now, and it's very clear, now every time you misstep, you're conscious of it, true? Because it's so clear. A person who doesn't know they're doing the wrong thing is free in their mind. They just go on happily. But a person who knows what they're doing is wrong, every misstep comes with what? Guilt, shame, self-loathing, self-recrimination, a drop in esteem. You hear what I'm saying? And what does that do? That actually takes you further down, and further down. It's a vicious cycle. Now, you're not just a sinner, you're conscious of it, and you're guilty, and you don't like yourself, and you're upset, and you beat yourself up. And we think this is a way of making us better, but it's not. It's actually a way of making us worse. And so the law comes, and with the law, now, not just death, now we actually have real guilt. And we actually have real shame. And we actually have real separation between us and God, because we're conscious now of the huge gap. Is this making sense to everyone? And so the law actually brings about more sin. It changes your thinking. I'm a guilty person. How do guilty people act? They act guilty. You know who the worst behaved people in society are? Those that are in prison. Why? Because every day they look around and go, you know what? I'm guilty. They don't act amazing, they act worse. You know, you pronounce someone guilty, you pronounce someone, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but you pronounce that over their life, that's what they act like. And so there's this depravity, this body that is now full of sin, now actually has a standard that it can't reach. And when it can't reach it, it gives itself over. So it's desperate to go in the wrong way, and you know you shouldn't, but it's in there. And it wants to, is this making sense to everyone? So the law, there's passions aroused, but it actually leads to more sin. Have a look at the effect of the law on Israel. Did it make them righteous? Did it make them behave better? Did it make them? No, because the law wasn't given to make them righteous. The law was given to show them that they're guilty. And guilty people act guilty. And so Israel's whole journey is one of a spiral downward into destruction and eventual exile. That's what the law does to people. And so he says this, we need to die to what once bound us. What is it that once bound us? We have been released from the law. What bound us? The law bound us. And it bound us to sin. Let's read again Romans 7, verse 25. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Do you see the problem we have? Our mind knows what's right. That's what the law does. Our mind knows it, yet we're in a body that cannot fulfill it. Agreed? That is how we're bound. We know, but we can't. This is why Paul says, I know what I'm supposed to do, yet I do the opposite. Does anyone else find that about themselves? Oh, we've talked about that, haven't we? We talked about McDonald's, yes. All right. We know, but we can't. We all know, but we can't. And guess what? Even after you get saved, yes, a change comes into your heart. And yes, a new holiness comes. But nobody is perfect, and you still make mistakes. Yes, there's change, but you're actually been promised this sin-free body, but you haven't got it yet. Have you noticed that? You still want to take that extra donut. You still want to listen to that gossip. You still rejoice a little bit when your enemies fall over and hurt themselves, just quietly so that no one's watching. Yes, just quietly. We still struggle with unforgiveness and hatred and lust and things like that because we've been promised, but we've still got it. And Paul's saying this is the life that we were living when we were under the law. We knew what we had to do, but we were bound by a body that couldn't do it. Is this making sense to everyone so far? This is where we're at. This is the problem that we face. But he keeps going. Luckily, he keeps going. And he talks about how Christ freed us from that problem. This is how he freed us. In Romans 8, chapter 1, this is a very famous passage of scripture. He says, therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation, thank you. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. That's what we've just said, right? The law is weakened by the flesh. We know what we should, but we can't. So it was powerless to save us, powerless to change us because our flesh is too weak to be able to keep it. He says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met. Where is it met? Where is the righteousness requirement of the law met? In us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying here's Christ's solution to your problem. You've got these standards that you want to meet, but you can't. Here's what he's done. He's not actually changed your body yet. The Bible says we will get a new body. I've already put my order in, okay? I've been cutting out magazines of Arnold Schwarzenegger. I've been saying that one. All right? I faxed it off to heaven, the heavenly fax line. Okay? You will get one, but you haven't got it yet, in case you hadn't noticed. So this is how he frees us. He says, what I'll do is I'll condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law is met in you. What does that mean? That means I am righteous right now. The requirements of the law has been fulfilled. Let me try and explain, give you examples. That means when I wake up every morning, I'm not guilty. I'm righteous. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? That means, this is controversial, don't throw anything at me. When I tell a lie, I'm righteous. What? How does that work? Because it's not my righteousness. It's not my job to fulfill the law. That's been done for me. Under the law, I have right standing with God. I'm righteous. But you just lied. Yeah, I know I lied. It's wrong. Yes, it is wrong. You shouldn't do it. You should repent. Yes, I should. 100%. I should stop doing that. But I'm righteous. I am the righteousness of God. That's what Christ has done. The law has been fulfilled. If it was based on my behavior to be righteous, I got no chance. even after I pray the prayer and accept him into my heart, if it's still based on my behavior to be righteous, I ain't gonna make it because I'm still in the sinful body right now. But the law has been fulfilled. Where? In me. The righteousness requirement of the law is done. So every morning, I'm righteous. How does that help me? I'll tell you how it helps me. That means when I catch myself having done something wrong, I don't need to feel guilt and shame overtake me. I don't need to spiral downwards. I don't need to think that there's this big gap between me and God. I don't need to have this self-talk and this self-loathing and this self-recrimination and this beating myself. I don't need to do all those things because there's no guilt under the law. The righteousness requirements have been fulfilled. I'm righteous. So instead of calling myself, you know, dumb and stupid and I've mucked up and I'm failing and I've done all this, I say, I am the righteousness of God. I am the head and not the tail. I'm a son of the King. You hear what I'm saying? I'm more than a conqueror. I boldly walk into the presence of God every single time. By faith, I accept His grace. I accept His forgiveness. And I, instead of going downwards and sin increasing, there's a circuit breaker on that sin. You hear what I'm saying? There's a circuit breaker on that lie and I step past it and I keep going. When you call yourself righteous, you act like a righteous person. When you call yourself the son of the King, you act like a son of the King. When you call yourself an overcomer, you act like an overcomer. When you call yourself guilty, is this making sense to anybody this morning? The way He's done it for you is He's now taken you out from under the law, that law that increased sin, that law that made you guilty, that law that made you ashamed, that law that kept you from His presence. He's removed that. You're not under that anymore. You are blameless, spotless in Him, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You're free from that. And you're going to receive that beautiful new body that gets rid of all those things. Amen? And until that happens, hey, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. It is the law that binds us and makes us walk in the flesh. The problem with Christians is we're so conscious of our missteps. We're not Christ conscious, we're sin conscious. And sin conscious leads to more sin. Do I deny that I have sin? No, I don't deny it. The Bible says we are to confess our sins to one another in John 1:9. But I don't confess my sins to one another to get forgiven. I confess my sins because I am forgiven. It makes it much easier to confess when I know I'm forgiven. When I know I'm not forgiven, I want to hide it and I want to reject rebuke. I want to reject correction because I'm just, you hear what I'm saying? I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I don't want to talk about it. But when I can get rid of those feelings, I can talk about it because I'm not responding out of guilt. I'm responding out of grace and out of love. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. Where's my worship team? Let me finish with this scripture this morning. And hopefully this brings it all to a point of clarity in our minds. Again, reading from Romans 8. It says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. There is only one way to be free to obey from your heart, and that's to be righteous. If I'm obeying out of guilt, or I'm obeying out of necessity, I'm obeying out of, you know, that's keeping me bound and shut up. And so we used to obey because of the written code. We used to obey to fulfill this requirement, these demands that were put upon us. But He says, no, the righteousness requirement of the law has been met in you, and now you obey from your heart. Now you obey from your heart. You obey because a transformation has taken place inside you. You're not obeying because of what's written on a piece of paper or written on stone tablet. You're obeying because of the transformation I've made in you. That's the place to be, isn't it? I've said this before and I'll say it again. People who are set free from the law actually live holier lives. they actually walk in more righteousness. It doesn't lead to more sin. Paul actually addresses it. He says, what now, should we go on sinning? No, that's not actually what happens. You actually realize, I'm now a slave to righteousness. I'm not walking bound by this flesh anymore. If the flesh rears up and something happens, I don't spiral down. I don't run and hide like Adam and Eve did. I don't make excuses. It's so much easier to confront as a righteous person. So much easier to change as a forgiven person. So much easier to change as someone who's just been loved on in grace, yeah? Here's the thing for you, if you're struggling with sin, guilt is not going to change your life. You don't need to feel bad to be changed, you need to feel loved. Because you've been feeling bad for years. Has it done you any good? No, it hasn't. You've just continued in that. You've beat yourself up about it. Has it done you any good? No, it hasn't. You've had self-loathing. Has it done you any good? No. All that's happened is that the sin has increased and the problem has got worse. I know, because I've been there. That's not the way out. The way out is not to say, I'm dumb, I'm guilty, I'll never get it right. The way out is every morning is to say, I'm blameless. In Him, I'm set free. In Him, I am the righteousness of God. In Him, I am spotless. I'm beloved. I'm forgiven. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I'm welcome in His presence. And if you start every day like that, claiming Scripture, claiming your forgiven identity, that's the path that your life takes. I hope I'm not speaking gobbledygook this morning. You're all very quiet. This is the only way forward to get free. It's the only way forward. You've been set free, but you've got to take it by faith. You've got to take it by faith. If there's an issue in your life that you're struggling to deal with, you should feel confident with your brothers and sisters that you can share that, knowing that you're sharing it as one righteous person to another. The devil likes to lie to you, saying that you're just the worst and all that kind of stuff, and it makes you hide it. And whatever's in darkness is the devil's playground. But whatever you bring into the light, God can solve. This is a house, this is a family full of people who sin from time to time. Don't point at anyone. But we don't let sin rule over us. We are so confident in the grace of God that we can bring it into the light and move on, because we are righteous people. We're forgiven people. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I know you're all wanting me to finish soon because you can be excited about the morning tea, but just a minute, if you don't mind. Hey, there's two responses this morning I just want to lay before you. And maybe one of these or both of these apply to you. The first one is, maybe you're here this morning and when I spoke about being dead in sin, you're saying, well, maybe that's where I'm at the moment. Maybe I haven't died with Christ. Maybe I'm on that path to death outside of Christ. And that's really the only two options. You can either die without Christ or you can die in Christ, but you are going to die. Yeah? You are going to die. This morning, if that's you and you say, you know what? I believe I need to make that commitment and by faith die with Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says very clearly, you believe in your heart you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. If you need to make that step this morning, please, after the service, come see me. Come see Pastor Claire. Say, that's me. I need to make that step. And we can pray with you and we can rejoice together. But there's another group of people this morning and you're saying, hey, you know what? That spoke to me. I need to be free from the law. I need to get out from under that. I've been too conscious of all the things I'm doing wrong. Guilt and shame have sent me down the wrong path and I need to free myself from that. Well, this morning, we're just gonna pray a prayer and we're gonna make a decision that we're not gonna get up tomorrow morning and list off all the things we've done wrong. We're gonna get up in the morning and list off all the things the Bible says about us and who we are in Christ. And we're gonna change what we think. We're gonna change what we say. Some of you have been struggling with something for a long time. You need to make a decision today. Who can I tell? Who here? God, who can I go and just say, I wanna bring this and receive forgiveness, bring that into the light, be free of that. If any of those things speak to you this morning, raise your hand, we're just gonna pray a prayer. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for the people in the house this morning. Lord, lifting their hands. Lord, we thank you, they are your beloved. They are your beloved. Lord, they are clean. They have right standing before you. I pray, Holy Spirit, will you do what you were sent to do and you remind them of the things Jesus said. You remind them of those verses, of those truths. You remind them of who they are. Father, we're praying for people, Lord, that walk with their chin up, with their shoulders back, that walk boldly and confidently. Lord God, not based on any of their own talents and gifts, not based on any of their own performance, but confident in the completed work of Christ. Lord, as a family this morning, we died with you. Lord, now we are raised with you, free from the old way and walking in the new way. And everybody said, amen, amen.